And I had this outline a couple weeks ago when we had the monsoon that came in and washed out the Sunday night service. And so I saved it, had one stashed away, so we get to it tonight. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And the Bible says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray that our hearts and minds are prepared, focused on you. We have a spirit of expectation, Lord, ready to hear. Speak to each heart that is here, Lord, and you know our needs. I pray for that one or more that may be here, never trusted you as their Savior. Tonight might be that night. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is, What Kind of King? What Kind of King? I was trying to preach this in order with the events surrounding Easter. This was a week before, these events here were a week before Jesus' crucifixion. The Jews had been looking for a Messiah for hundreds and hundreds of years, and I spoke this morning about expectation. You know, sometimes we expect something and something else happens, and sometimes we don't expect anything and something happens, and we understand that. But the Jews were looking for a Messiah. They had a different expectation than what actually took place. Their idea of a Messiah, like I said this morning, was a king, a political ruler that would deliver them from Roman oppression, would set the Jews back up in their own land. They would be the top dog, so to speak, and so they were looking for that, and to have their nation restored. And, you know, there had been a few times along the way when some people got the idea that he might be the Messiah or might be the king, that they would have taken him and made him king. And at that time, of course, timing's everything. Jesus wasn't ready. It wasn't time. He didn't allow it. He actually hid himself from them. And they, of course, you know, couldn't do it. But now he openly announces that he is king, that he's going to be king. But the question is, what kind of king? What kind of king? Wasn't the king that they expected him to be? We know that this same crowd that hollered Hosanna to the Son of David in the highest, we know that same crowd a week later was the same crowd that yelled, crucify him, because, you know, they had no knowledge or intellect as to who actually he was. And so the reason why did they want to crucify their king? Why did they want to crucify this man that they had tried to make king before? Why did they want to crucify the man that they had lined the streets, laid down palm branches, which is something that's done for a king, or laid their garments in the way, which is something that was done for a king, laid their garments on the colt of on an ass, a donkey, we know it to be a donkey, with their colt? Why did they lay their garment? That was something that was done for a king. Why did they want to crucify him a week later? Well, number one is because their expectations were not met. That he didn't fulfill what they expected their king to look at. And, you know, I think today, even today, people have an expectation of Jesus Christ, what they think that he should do, what they think he does. Of course, if their expectations come out different, you know, one or two things. Sometimes they don't accept Jesus. If you know, they can't custom fit that guy, if they can't custom fit the Word of God, if they can't custom fit Jesus Christ to fit the mold that they have in their mind, they have a God in their mind, and they if it doesn't fit, so they'll change the Word of God to try to make it fit that God in their mind. So they'll reject Jesus as being king, and of course we know His kingdom's in the heart, and not on a, nationally yet. As they expected at that time. And so then in those days, a lot of people deserted Him, and a lot of people desert Him as well today. So I got 4 points tonight. One, Christ claimed to be king. Two, what kind of king He could have been. Three, what kind of king He is. And four, what effects His kingdom has. So we see, number one, the very first thing, Christ claimed to be king. Now, He came riding on an ass with her colt. It doesn't mean much to you and I, but in that economy, that time, the Jewish rulers, the Jewish lawgivers particularly, anybody that was a ruler of the people, traditionally rode on a donkey. That's how they rode in. They would ride, and they would have garments on the back of the donkey that they sat on. He rides into Jerusalem, the capital city, like a king. That's how He came. The crowd lined the street, did the exact same thing, palm branches, garments strewn down in the way to hold the dust down, mud, whatever it might be. Everything there was what those people would expect, or how they reacted to a king coming into town. And all done for royalty. He goes to his palace, but Jesus' palace wasn't the government office, but it was at the temple. That's where He ended up on that particular day. He ended up going to the temple, the spiritual palace, and He took control. We know, I think right after this, I think it's when He went in and threw all the money changers out of the temple for buying and selling inside there in the place of prayer for the Gentiles. And so He took control of that palace. And other times when Jesus wouldn't allow Himself to be proclaimed king, this time He didn't rebuke the praise, because, of course, He knew that a week later He was going to go to the cross. Everything was coming to fruition that led us up to Easter, which we celebrated last week. He accepted their praise as Messiah and king. Now, the second thing, we think about this, what kind of king He could have been. What kind of king could Jesus have been if He wanted to go that direction? I mean, think about that. They estimate that was about 3,000 or more. I don't know how they do it, but they estimated that it was probably 3,000 or more that lined the street. And they would have crowned Him king right then and there if He would have allowed that. And at that time, there was only a few soldiers in the area. They probably could have easily, that crowd could have swelled up to bigger than 3,000. If they had crowned Him king, all the city would have turned out. They could have taken control of the city just like that. They could have made Jesus king. They could have took Pilate prisoner. He would have been the one locked up and not Jesus, if that's what Jesus had desired for the crowd to do. They would have overwhelmed that city. He had the power in His voice to say, when just a week later, when the soldiers came to arrest Him, they said, "Are you Jesus?" And He said, "I am, and I am." That doesn't make as much sense to us if you haven't studied the Word of God, but we know when He said, "I am," that He was proclaiming that He was God. And the Bible says when He said, "I am," that the soldiers fell back right on the ground. I mean, He knocked them down with the power of His Word, and that Word just as powerful today as it was in those days. He knocked them on the ground. He had the power in His Word to do anything. I mean, man, He could have spoke the Word and took over Jerusalem just like that. He could have spoke the Word and took over the world just like that. But that's not the plan. It wasn't in the plan of God. It wasn't in the plan to take over just rule in the same way. He could have conquered every nation, every kingdom, every army, but He's got a kingdom. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So He doesn't want this world as it is. He could change it. He could. He could make us robots. He could. But He doesn't do that. Listen, He could make us love Him, but He doesn't. You know what? He wants love because we want to love Him. He wants it from our heart. He's not going to make you do anything. He's not going to make anybody accept Him. He's not going to make anybody get saved. He's not going to make anybody repent. He'll call you to it, but He won't make you do it. And so and that's the way it should be. I mean, you've got the power of choice, to trust Jesus Christ or not. That's in everybody's It's in everybody else. The ball's in your court, in other words. I mean, Jesus Christ came. He walked on this earth for 3 years. He died on an old rugged cross. He was resurrected on the third day. Over 500 people saw him at one time. They weren't hallucinating. You can't get everybody to hallucinate on 500 people hallucinate on the same thing at the same time. They tried that back in the 60s. And we couldn't get it done. So we never did. It's not going to happen. 500 people, we talked about this morning, 40 days he walked on earth, and he went around, and people saw him resurrected. Told Thomas, put his finger in the print of them nails. Go ahead, Thomas, put your hand in my side. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He didn't do it. He didn't have to do it. So, he proved who he was. I mean, he walked, he's proved it. And the word of God has come true. Every prophecy in the word of God has come true. And so he has proved who he was over and over again. The church is still standing in the world today as much as the world would try to put it down. The word of God is still standing in the world today as much as the world would try to put the word of God down. We're still here. We're still here as Christians. We're still on. We look like we're outnumbered. We look like we're powerless, but we're not. And so he's done all he needs to do. He's made the invitation. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You can come to Jesus Christ. It's just up to you. God's not going to make you do it. And he could have took over the world at the snap of his fingers, or just with his thought, or just with his word. But just his kingdom's not of this world. And what does really Christ want? What does he want? He doesn't want this world's glory. He doesn't want anything. Satan took him up. Satan went and tempted him in the wilderness, took him up on a pinnacle and said, look at all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I'll give them to you if you just bow down and worship me. And that's what Satan wants. He wants glory, huh? He said, turn these rocks into bread. And he said, no, listen, I don't want nothing. He didn't need anything. He didn't need anything. He said, I don't want anything that this world has to offer. He could have made, listen to this. What kind of king could he be? I'm going to tell you right now, he could make his church rich. Huh? We wouldn't have to be going looking at the building fund to see if we can afford to put a door set and a floor in, make sure we got enough money in there to do that. He could make the church the richest institution in the world today if he wanted to do that. He could make the church the most powerful institution in the world today. And I mean, he wants the church to be a powerful church, and we can be a powerful church, but it's not the same way we would look at it. He could make every saint a prince. He could make the church the most mighty power with the most influence in all the world. But he's not after the world's glory. There's not anything in this world. He wants to transform the world, but he doesn't want anything from the world. So what kind of a church would it be if he did that? It would be filled with the world, the world that craves power, wealth, and influence. That was what would be the attracting force if he did that. That's what the world craves. But he could have had all that himself, but he didn't want it. He doesn't want it for his church either, and we shouldn't seek it either. We don't need that. If Jesus cared for the world, world's glory, if he cared for that, this world would be at his feet right now if he wanted the world's glory. But that's not what he wants. If Jesus only dealt with the physical needs, the physical problems, the physical discomforts, the world would be at his feet right now. But that's not what his focus is. That's not what his main focus. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Now we think of what kind of king that he is. What kind of king? What's his kingdom? What's his nature? What's his authority? What are his subjects? Or who are his subjects? What is his government? Who attends to this king? That's a great job. In the Old Testament even, it was a good job. The king's court. You got to walk into the king. You hung around with the king. You ate good. You slept good. You dressed good. You had, with soldiers around. Man, you were right there in the position of power. It was a great place to be. It'd be a good job, right? But, you think about who attends this king. Think about his disciples in those days. Who were his followers? Think about these guys that didn't even know. I mean, they weren't really sure when Jesus came. They knew he was different. I mean, they knew they'd never seen a man like this. They knew that he was, just far beyond anything they could imagine. He started, he did miracles. He did things. The way he talked, the way he loved them. Everything was different than anything they'd ever seen. They understood it. But did they really know that it was God in the flesh? I mean, God in the flesh. Think about this. You're walking with God Almighty, the creator of the universe, walking around, is eating, staying with, traveling with, listening to the creator of the universe. You walked around with him. Now, they didn't know it. I mean, they didn't know really. They know it now, but they didn't know. Think about that. His disciples, a few poor fishermen, didn't have much to look forward to and in life. They didn't have much to look forward to. A despised tax collector, at least one of them. some shepherds. These guys sat at the feet of Jesus in the king's court. I mean, this was a... They didn't even realize what they had. And I think this, listen, I don't think that the average church member, average Christian today realizes what they have or who they have in Jesus Christ. I mean, the power of the universe at your disposal through prayer. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit where God himself, now I can't explain everything about this, but I don't have to me. The God of the universe is dwelling in your heart. When God himself, the person, the Holy Spirit's a he, not a it. A he, the God of the universe is dwelling in our hearts. This is unbelievable. I mean, this is just, it's believable. I don't mean that in that sense, just a figure of speech. You know, just, it's amazing that this is what's going on. And they sat at his feet. And they received honor. And one day we're going to have the honor. We have honor as well when we trust him. We're going to be in the kingdom. We're going to be in the kingdom. They heard his words and they obeyed his commands and they received his grace. You know, I was talking last Sunday about when the veil was rent and they entered into the veil. Now, I know Jesus was in his flesh, so he was kind of veiled in his flesh too. God was in flesh. But just to sit in the presence of God, they sat in the presence of God. You know, it changed their life. It changed their life. It's impossible. It's impossible. And when you go in the veil, when you get in the veil and you're in the, when you become in the presence of God, it changes your life. It does. There's no way around that. Moses came down off the mountain after talking with God and the people, and his face shone. His countenance changed just by being in the presence of God. He didn't even know it. He didn't know it. They saw it. They saw it. And so it changes. It changes us to be in the presence of God. And they sat with God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. The poorest man that loves Christ becomes at once nobility and waits upon the king. Man, they didn't understand all that, I don't believe. We belong to a kingdom in which discipleship is the highest degree. I don't care what you do for a living. Pick the greatest thing in the world. The greatest thing in the world will never top being an ambassador or a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're also ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's your greatest thing. The greatest thing. I don't care if you're a brain surgeon. I don't care if you come up with a cure for cancer. I don't care whatever you can think of. Fill in the blank. That you serve the King Jesus Christ. You are a disciple of Christ. I can't wait. One day the Bible says the Lord's going to come back. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to be riding on a white horse. On his thigh is going to say King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he said he's bringing his saints with him. Huh? I'm going to be on a horse. I don't know if he's going to be white or not. I can't wait. Nostrils flared, cape flapping in the wind. Huh? I just can't. We're going to be riding in with the King. And then we're going to, I know we're not going to say this, see, because our hearts are going to be changed. But then we can look out, hey, all you smart alecks out there that didn't think God was real, we're back. We're back, Dwayne. all you smart alecks, we're coming back. Now, I know we probably won't say that, but I might be thinking it. We're going to come back. We're going to ride in on, we're going to be with coming back with the Lord in the King's army. Oh, man, it's going to be a big day. I've been telling you. Huh? That's it? It's going to be good. It's a kingdom of which the laws are not written upon paper. And if you hadn't figured this out, I'm going to tell you, the kingdom of God is not out here. The kingdom of God is right here. It's in your heart. The kingdom of God is in your heart. This is where his kingdom is. There wasn't a law written on paper. That when Jesus told his disciples, said, you go into the city and you find a man, and you find a colt, an ass with a colt, and you take that. And if anybody asks you where you're going, you say, the king has need of them. Huh? And then he says, go ahead. There wasn't any law. Now, we can infer from all this that that donkey and that colt belong to a believer. It belonged to a believer. He said, when the king has need of them. There wasn't a law written that he had to give them up. You see, it was a law written in the heart. That's the way, and that's the whole thing about the Word of God. See, it's not rules and regulations any longer, because we're living in a day of grace. It's the law of God written on our hearts, the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. I don't need a law to tell me do this, do that, don't do this, and don't do that. I mean, there's some education involved in looking at the Word of God. And we know, but when the Holy Spirit of God's operating in your heart, I'm not operating on rules and regulations, I'm operating on love. It's loving the Lord and doing what God wants to do. And that's what that, it wasn't a law that told that man to give that donkey up. No, he just gave it up. No kingdom made by man, but God's kingdom. It was a kingdom of which earthly riches have no part. The Bible says that Jesus had no place to lay his head. We never know other than when he was young. I'm sure his parents had a place, but later in his adult life, we never know. He stayed with friends. He stayed in the garden. I mean, he didn't have his own home. Pretty soon, everything he owned was taken away from him. He needed a borrowed tomb, spoke about last week. He lived for others. He gave himself a ransom. They say that people that had money would, when the king would ride in, they would throw their garments in the trail, mud and dust and all that, and spoke about it at the beginning, introduction. But people that were so poor, that they were too poor, they didn't have any spare garments, they put palm branches down. And a lot of people put palm branches. That's how poor his subjects were in this kingdom. They didn't have any spare garments to lay before the king. It was a kingdom with no armed force, no army, no weapons, not man-made weapons. There wasn't any blood. There wasn't any burned cities. There weren't any mangled bodies. There was no devastations. The weapons that Jesus had were love, peace, joy, grace, all of those things. Those were the weapons that he had. Think about this. No army, no political network, so to speak, no castle, no anything. I mean, this was a kingdom of, it was just a different kingdom. Jesus conquered every. Just think about it. I mean, how he conquered people. He conquered them with love, and it was so different than how things went in that day. There were the effects of the kingdom. Verse 10. I did read down verse 10. It said all the city was moved. All the city was moved. That means this. It means that everybody had something to say about Jesus. Everybody had something to say about him. It might not have been right, it might not have been true, it might not have been good, but everybody had something to say. Hated him, liked him, loved him, whatever, they had something to say. Some people thought it was ridiculous. All these people went out there, here's this guy comes riding in on a donkey, which that wasn't unusual, but they didn't know who he was, they didn't know anything about him. He comes riding in, all the crowds down there. There were people in that day that thought, boy, this is crazy, y'all are ridiculous. You're going out there wasting your time doing that. Some people thought nothing was going to become of this. Nothing would happen. But I'm sure when they crucified him, they thought that was it. That was the end of Jesus. A great many of the people in the world today think the same thing. They look around, they see the church, and they see cars in the lot. We've got cars in the lot now. Don't you know there's people probably riding up and down the road out here tonight, and they look over here and think, boy, look at them knuckleheads, man. Them Jesus freaks, man. Them all think they're holier now because they're down there at church, and we're not. And they look around. They think that there's nothing to it. They think this is a waste of time. to come and hear the Word of God and to come and sing and to come and praise God. They think that's a waste of time and a waste of money. What are we going to accomplish? Now, I got to admit, the church could be a lot more powerful than she is, and we should be, than we are. But, I mean, it's still not going to be it's not going to steamroll the earth down either, in the long run. But we could be more powerful. But they look at that. But I'm going to tell you what, we're wobbling around a little bit sometimes as a church. But like I said, this world hadn't stamped out the church. It's trying. I told you this morning, New York Yankees, and I think the Boston Red Sox, they're not going to sing God Bless America any longer at the ballpark. They ban that from being sung at the go. You know, that's a real terrible thing to ask, isn't it? To sing about God blessing America. Lord knows we wouldn't want that, would we? Huh? Huh? Boy, that'd be such a thing. But let's sell a bunch of beer. Let's get a bunch of people drunk as all get out and go out and kill each other all there and have a bunch of alcoholic mom and daddies their kids being raised by the federal government or somebody else. Let's get everybody drunk and slammed up and wasting their time and burning up their money on baseball tickets, but we can't sing God Bless America. I mean, you know, that'd be just terrible, wouldn't it? That'd be just an awful thing to sing. What do they know about God blessing America anyway? But prayer out of school, Bible out of school, they're going to go after In God We Trust on the money. I tell you what, if you got In God We Trust on the money and you don't like it, just give it to me. But if money's your problem, send your problems to me. I'll take it, right? I mean, you know, so all those things, they're going to get it. It's going to go. I guarantee you, I mean, if the Lord don't come back, we're going to lose our tax-exempt status. But we're going to have to go on with it, man. We'll just pay the taxes and keep on trucking, man. I mean, all those things are going to happen. And so, they don't think the church is going to accomplish anything. And then there was others in Jerusalem that were just curious about Jesus. They were wondering what could be happening. I'm sure a bunch of that crowd went down. The crowd mob mentality took over. They're all crying Hosanna. They cried Hosanna too. Probably looked at each other, why are we crying Hosanna? I don't know. Everybody else is doing it. And that's what they did. And so they cried that, wonder what, they wanted to know something about Jesus. Maybe they had an honest curiosity. I'm not going to be critical of them all. They might have went down and said, well, let's see what's happening. And, maybe they'd heard he performed miracles. Maybe they'd want to see one. I don't know about you. I wouldn't mind seeing something like that myself if I went down there. But you know what? He gets the same thing today. It's the same deal today. You get them charlatans on TV, man, listen, come on up here, Brother Billy. You got a problem, I'll slap you in the forehead and we'll have it fixed in 5 seconds. You fall down on the floor right there, Diane will catch you. You're going to be, if I claimed I could heal everybody from all their problems, place would be packed out. It'd be a lie, but I mean, if I claimed it, I mean, that's, you know, so people want something of the spectacular or something that way to see that. Something just to see if, you know, we put on a three-ring circus, we'd have a bigger crowd. If you had smoke rolling up off the platform here and a disco ball spinning around in the middle of the ceiling, we'd have a bigger crowd, right? I mean, if you bring in some big-name musical group, we'd have a bigger crowd. So people want to see, they want to be entertained, they want to see that. But there was there wouldn't be any commitment. And there were a lot of people that went down there that day to see Jesus come in the city. They wanted to see, they were looking, they were gawking, they might have even been shouting, glory to God in the highest. But there wasn't any commitment. Nah, because commitment to Jesus is taking up your cross and following him and denying yourself. Lord knows nobody wants to do that. We can't get the people in church to deny themselves, much less try to get somebody that's lost to tell them, boy, you know, think about Jesus trying to start a church. All right, look, here's what I want to start a church and I want to get a big crowd. Okay, number one, you're going to have to take a cross up every day and follow me. Number two, you're going to have to deny yourself. How am I doing? Boy, this is really attracting a crowd, isn't it? People just chomping at the bit to do this, right? I have to deny yourself. And you're going to be persecuted. I mean, I'm not saying you might. Yeah, I mean, you're going to be persecuted. People are going to despise you, and you're going to have a division in your family, mother against father and father against brother and, you know, all those things. You're going to have a division in your family, all that. Oh, well, yeah, I'm joined right up, man. I mean, it sounds like he's trying not to start a church, but this was what it took. But that takes commitment to follow Jesus, but they didn't want it. Some came down to see him to see if they could find fault. There had to be a fault with him. Pharisees, most all the time when the Pharisees came to see him, they wanted to see if they could find a fault with him. And the same way as well. They try to fault, you know, they want to find fault with God, find fault with his church, find fault with his people. Boy, they love it when some big-name preacher falls and they can plaster it all over TV. But I tell you what, you go down there and you get three or four souls saved. Get down there at the Burlington Revival, man, they had 1,100 people saved in 11 weeks down there. Man, did they put that all over Channel 10 News and all that? Nah, man, they ain't putting stuff, they ain't promoting that all over the world. No, they don't care about that. But boy, let the preacher fall, buddy. They'll be in Look Magazine and on 60 Minutes and every big name television thing. It'll be out there in the world today. And so, you know, it's people. Just there's different reasons why people might come to Christ. But a lot of people rejoiced. The blind men, the beggars, the lepers and the lame and the demon-possessed and the people that had their loved ones raised from the dead, man, listen, they were happy. I mean, they were praising God. They were excited about that. You know, they turned to Christ. And so, you know, the first effect of Christ's kingdom in the city was that the city stirred. There was some kind of, you know, right now, listen, we don't stir nobody up. I don't care. Go out there and tell somebody about Jesus. If they get ticked off, okay, at least you got something out of them. You know, you got an emotion right there. We don't even stir them up either way, for good or bad. Huh? We don't make enough, stir up enough dust to get them choking. I mean, you know, so, but there it says the city was moved. The city was moved by Jesus. The second effect of Christ's kingdom, I didn't read that far, but it's in verse 12. It said, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and of the seats of them that sold doves. And so, you know, one of the second effects of the kingdom is all the worldliness and worldly things are purged out. And where's this kingdom? It's in our hearts. And so what happens is when Christ sets up his kingdom, all the worldliness is purged out. All that selfishness, it's all purged out. It's purged out of our lives. There he turned the church back into a house of prayer. What were they doing? The money changers, you know what they were doing. You had to come down there and you had to sacrifice. You had to travel a long way to have a sacrifice before Christ came. And you traveled a long way. Rather than bring the animals with you, you bought them when you got there. So the Jews thought, hey, boy, what a business opportunity. They go into the court of the Gentiles, where the only place the Gentiles could go and pray to God. They said, we don't worry about the Gentiles. We don't have any love for them. We don't care about them. They got all the animals in there and the money changers, set their tables up. They were running a business, man, and they were charging exorbitant prices for the animals that they had to sell for people. They knew they had them where they wanted them. They had to sacrifice an animal, so they had them. They sold them. That's what they were doing. They couldn't even pray. Jesus went in there and threw the tables over. He wasn't an old, weak, limp-listed, lily-looking fairy, dope smoker going in there and talking real meek. No, man, he went in there and he took a scourge and, man, he turned the tables over and he flashed them, man, and he ran them out of there. Huh? He got them out, man. He was a man. And turned it back into a house of prayer. That's what happens when the kingdom sets up in your heart. The world is purged out of your heart. And then the third effect of the kingdom is verse 16, the same chapter. And you have to read up to actually verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. The third effect of the kingdom being set up in your heart is perfected praise. See, then the preacher don't have to have a sign. I used to have some down here. I don't know where they're at. I used to have a sign down here. You hold up, said amen, you know, and the Lord said, tell you when to say amen. And then the preacher's got to go like this. Well, help me out. Amen. All right. Yeah, when praise is perfected, see, you don't have to do that. It just automatically comes. Maybe we ought to vote when we have a business meeting. We ought to have one of them electronic things up here on the wall that tells you when to applaud, say amen, praise. No, you don't have to have that when praise is perfected in your heart. It just automatically, man, listen. Salvation, thanksgiving, joy, praise, it all just came out. Christ's kingdom is set up in the hearts of those who trust and love him. That's what kind of king. So the question is, who is king on your heart, in your heart? Who is king in your heart? Come on, Paul and